Let's just do that. Tonight, we're going to be in Mark chapter 8. And then you'll have a couple of weeks of break time. And then I'll be back again first week of October, and we'll start Mark chapter 9. So just, I'm looking forward to hearing what y'all have to say about the, what's the man's name, Warren? The reading of music?
David Warren,
yeah. Yep. Looking forward to hear what you have to say about that. And I'm really looking forward to hear what you're going to tell me about how the missions conference went. Mm-hmm. I'm looking forward to hearing about that. You know, this church should be packed every night of the missions conference. At least nothing less than 40. Mm-hmm. You know, if we had nothing less than 40 each night, wouldn't that be a wonderful, wonderful thing? So, and you know, other people don't have Thursday, Friday, and Saturday nights. They don't have church services. So you just invite them to be here. Okay? They can't say, well, I'm going to be in church over such and so. No, they won't. So bring them here. Good for it. Good for us. We can never have too much preaching. And I don't say that just because I'm up here tonight. You know, when we, contrary to what some preachers are like, when we go on a vacation, I don't call ahead and tell the pastor of a church I'm going to be there visiting. That's the reason I don't. Because I'm going on vacation, I want to relax and not be studying and preaching, studying to preach. So we're going to go to Brother, I don't know if you know Brother Quigley, but we'll be going to his church that Wednesday night. And I don't know if he watches this or not, but we'll find out. But I'll call him the first part of the week because I want to find out. Now, I didn't get this way by thinking about food. I didn't get this way by looking at food. I like good food, and Lindsborg's supposed to have some really, really good Swedish food, and I'm looking forward to going over and getting some of that. So I will be calling him. It's just not with the idea that I can preach. I know maybe that's the wrong attitude, but it's really not, because sometimes I need to hear somebody else talk, not just hear my teeth chatter. So I'm looking forward to that. Mark chapter 8. And I'm not going to have you stand, because we're going to go through verse by verse through this whole thing, and I don't think you want to stand for 45 minutes. Or we could stretch it out a little bit longer if you want. So Mark chapter 8. Let's read the first 10 verses. Well, let's pray first. Father, we thank you now for the privilege that we have to study your word. Thank you. We can do it unabated. We can do it with nobody stopping us, blocking us. We don't have to do it in secret. Thank you. We can openly study your word and learn from your word. And I pray that tonight people will learn things, understand things, and be able to just share some of this with others after tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to look at the first 10 verses, and then we're going to break them down more than that part of the way through. Chapter 1, verse 1. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto them and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting on their own houses, they will faint on the way, for divers came from far. Now, see, that just shows, says something about a fire there. It came from afar. Okay. For his disciples answered him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked him, how many loaves have ye? And he said, 7. And he commanded that the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave the disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. You know, it's on that. I seriously thought about it and then forgot it. I was going to make a couple little trays and put just a few pieces of bread or some sort on there, maybe 5 or 6. And I was going to get about 6 of her goldfish things that she eats, the little cooked cracker things. And I'm going to put about 6 or 7 of them on a tray and ask one of the teenagers to distribute them and see how far they go. and see if the Lord replenished them for them. You know? I thought about doing that, but I forgot it. So, oh, well, we spared you of that.
Favorite passage, everybody loves fishes.
Yeah. No, I don't remember where I was. Verse 7, thank you. Somebody's got to keep track of me. And they had a few fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took out the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000. And he sent them away. And straight, now, that was different than what we do in our Baptist church. We always eat first. Eat first. Take a nap while the preacher's preaching, you know. So, and straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into parts of Dalmanutha. Now there would be a good question for you for Santa Pastor. Have him tell you where Dalmanutha is. This is the only place in the Bible that word is even used. And none of the Bible scholars have ever figured out where it is. So there's a question you could use to Santa Pastor. Not that I'd want you to do that. So, what's it saying here? Why did Jesus say they need to feed the multitude? Now, they've been with him 3 days. And some hadn't eaten much. You know, if you look at here, having nothing to eat, Jesus called the disciples unto him, because they have now been with me 3 days and had nothing to eat. Can you imagine listening to somebody teach and preach for 3 days and not having anything to eat? Man, they were serious about wanting to learn. At least some of them were serious about wanting to learn. I think a lot of them were there just because they knew he'd do all these healings and all these miracles and stuff. But they had been with him 3 days and had nothing to eat. But then we see the same old story again as what we had previous lesson. Feeding the people with nothing. Same thing over again. How many did he feed the first time? 5,000. How many is he going to feed this time? 4,000. With what? Almost nothing. Okay? Except God's blessing. How God multiplied it. And I still think that's one question. One thing I'd like to see when I get to heaven is have Jesus show me how he fed 5,000 with a few loaves of bread. And how that replenished itself going on. You know, I can't, in my wildest imagination, figure out how it happened. But I know it did because the Bible says it did. Same old story, though, in verse 4 here. Feeding. The disciples question, well, how are we going to do that, Lord? Yeah. And yet, he hadn't been that long ago since he had the 5,000. What were they thinking? Or were they thinking? They weren't using their heads very much. Had a short-term memory. I don't have a short-term memory loss. I can remember things that happened 40 years ago easier than I can remember something that happened yesterday. You know, some of you will grow into that with age. My wife will tell me, I said, well, we never did that. Yes, we did. We did that. So, nah, well, whatever, if you say so. You know, just... Because that happens just with age, I guess. That's my excuse anyway. But they had memory loss. You know, I don't know about you, but I think if I watch Jesus feed 5,000 people, and that it says men, so probably would have been women and children as well, but let's just stay with the 5,000. If I saw the miraculous way that he fed them, I don't think I would forget that in 10 years. You know, I don't think I would. I mean, what a miraculous thing. Nothing like that ever happened before, and nothing like that will ever happen again. I think I'd remember that, but they didn't. That blows my mind just a little bit. So then, we go on 11 to 13, we get into some interesting stuff here. The whole Bible is interesting, though. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, and tempting him. Let's just stop right there. Do you think these people were actually the Pharisees, were actually just wanting to, hey, Lord, just tell us about this. No, they were saying, Lord, we need a sign that you're real. You know, not quite those words, but that's about what it was. We need a sign you're for real. Well, where's our faith? Because we know as we looked at a lot of stuff in the Bible here, they didn't have the faith to believe in Jesus. But they were trying to tempt him. I think Satan was using them, trying to tempt him into doing something he didn't need to do. They were tempting him. They were trying. But praise God. You know, there's no sin about being tempted. That is not a sin to be tempted. It's what we do with that temptation that is can turn us sinful. Okay? So, because if it was a sin to be tempted, Jesus wouldn't be our Savior. You know, how about 40 days and 40 nights? You know, I mean, we can go on with those. So it's not a sin to be tempted. But with that temptation, we need to remember not to let it turn in to actions going to harm us. But they wanted some kind of a sign, and I'm thankful Jesus didn't bow down to them, give in to them, go ahead and show them some kind. I mean, he could have done anything. He could have made it rain hailstones again, or he could have made it do this. He could have had a voice from up on high or whatever. But he didn't feel it was necessary. And I'm glad he had the wisdom to know what's right and what's wrong, what's needed and what's not. And verse 12, I like this. I know there's no way I could send the voice he might have used, but Jesus asked a question. And I don't think it was really, why do you ask? It's probably in a soft voice, but a meek, a stern voice. Why does this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall be no sign given unto this generation. I got a notion of the way Jesus said it, they understood completely. Because we don't see anything else here where they're asking more about another sign. I think they got the message. Now, you and me, not if it had been me, I would have, well, I wouldn't have been that polite and easy going, probably. And probably you wouldn't have either. You know? Look at all I've done already. What do you need a sign for? Come on, wake up! You know? That might have been us, okay? But not Jesus. We have to remember Jesus was perfect. He knew what to say, how to say it. And after he said that, then he left and entered into a ship and departed to the other side. Let me ask you this, though, real quick, like on this issue. How many times in our life have we almost tempted Jesus with what we've done and what we're doing? How many times have we done that? You think about that. When he wants us to live right way and we're not doing it, we need to be careful, don't we? That we don't cause him to think we're tempting him, questioning him. We have no right to question Jesus about anything, period. You know, when our son was killed in that car wreck, we never once said, Lord, why'd you let this happen? We never once questioned God. Now, our son was 21, started going to Bible college. Killed the first week in Bible college. But you know what? Our minds are kind of thought a little bit, you know, hey, he could have been a preacher, a missionary, or whatever. But we didn't question God about it. We just told God, thank you, you let us have him for 21 years. And thank you, you called him to be with you in heaven. You know? We have no right to question him whatsoever, ever. We need to accept what he does, what he allows to happen. And move on. You might say, and I know not being quite where Pastor is, but I laid in a hospital bed in my living room for 6 months one time with injuries. But I used it to witness for the Lord. People would come, witness to them. Had a captive audience. When doctors work with doctors, had a captive audience. I didn't question God as to why he allowed that to happen to me. That would be easy for your pastor to say, well, Lord, why are you letting this happen to me? I want to be the pastor of the church. I want to preach every time the doors are open. Why aren't you letting me do that? I can't picture he would say that, and I can't picture he would even think that. God has a purpose in all this. We don't know whether it's somebody from another church, somebody from this church, But there's somebody, maybe, that's going to be blessed and encouraged and strengthened by watching what's happening with this situation. You know, that's, we don't know who it might be. And we have no right to ask who it might be. But it was, I thought it was just interesting. And then let's go to 17 to 22. I'm sorry, 14 to 21. Sorry. I'm sorry, I'm getting all messed up here. Let me get my mind here. He's literally asking them there in that those verses, why don't you understand? Okay, and then let's go to 15. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, women today use yeast to make bread rise. Okay? You put yeast in, I don't understand how that works. I guess if you put too much in there, your whole oven will fill up. So you have to know what you're doing to put the right amount in there. But that's what this leaven here was referring to, was what we call today, what we call yeast. And if you study a little bit, you find out that after they had this bread of leaven, they could take just a pinch of that bread from that loaf, take a pinch of that and put over in this bread they're making, and it'll make it rise. They didn't have to have a whole great big batch of it. You know, and that's interesting to me when I read and saw that. And then he talks about, I'll just read here, leaven is using making bread. It does its job without being seen by anyone. So it was with the doctrines of Pharisees. They were clever, devious, and conceivable. They concealed the real tendency of their doctrines. They instilled them secretly into the mind, and they controlled the whole mind like leaven does the bread. Satan tries to use that same tactic. You think about that. Satan will try to get you to think about things you shouldn't be thinking about. He'll get you to think, you know, what the preacher might say up here in the pulpit. You may, well, now, how could he say that? I mean, I'm not sure that's right. Well, of course, the best thing to do with that is go to him after the message and ask him why he said it and let him explain it to you. But Satan will use all kinds of tactics to throw us off. Satan knows that if you are a born-again believer, you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior, that's come into your heart, you've been saved according to the way the Bible says, Satan knows he cannot take your salvation away from you. He knows he cannot do that. But he also knows that he can cause you to be tempted and cause you to do things that make you of no value to the Lord to use you until you get right with him. Okay, but Satan cannot take your salvation away. Don't ever let him tell you that. Don't ever let him tell you that. And then 17 to 21. And Jesus knew it. He saith unto them, why reason ye? This is where because ye have no bread. Perceive ye not, neither understand? Have ye your heart hardened? He's asking his close followers, have your hearts hardened? Are you not hearing what I'm saying? Are you not understanding what I'm saying? Are you not listening to me? That, in a sense, is what he's saying here. How can your hearts be so hardened that you're not understanding all this? Having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? And do you not remember when I break the five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments? How many took ye up? They said in 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets of fragments took ye up? They said 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye have, that ye do not understand? I think that's a fair question for the Lord to ask right there. They had done that not very long ago, the 5,000. And they'd already forgotten it. Oh my. What has the Lord done for you? How much have you forgotten that He's done for you? Sometimes we might do that. You know, when things are bad, When things are bad, we're always praying, and, oh, Lord, help me, help me, help me, help me, help me. But what about when things are good? How often do we take time to say, thank you, Lord? Have you ever been so poor that you really didn't know necessarily where your next meal was coming from? And you prayed and prayed and prayed and asked the Lord's supply? Well, now in other days, different day now, you've got plenty of food to eat. How many times do you thank Him for His provisions for you? When you're so poor, you couldn't afford to buy a car that would run decent. And then, not you got a good one. Do you thank the Lord for it? When you were lonely, those of you that are married, when you were lonely and wanted a mate, you asked God to provide somebody for you. Do you thank Him for the one He provided? You know, I mean, there's so many things that we want to be sure that we're not forgetting. Because He did so much for us. He was just accusing them of unbelief. Or were they just being just unbelieving? When you look at the Word of God, make sure if it's in the Bible, it is real. If it's in the King James Bible, it is real whether you understand it or not. It is real and it's truth. So don't be like this and be unbelieving. In verses 22 to 26, Jesus healed a blind man here. And they come unto Bethsaida, and they bring him a blind man unto him, and sought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men in the trees walking. After he put his hands again on his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go ye into town, nor tell it to any in town. Now, why would he tell him that? Why would he question that? He already had throngs of people following him already, following the Lord already. He had throngs of people following him. Sometimes it's hard for him to move around because of all the crowds. But Jesus was humble. He was meek. He didn't want a following of 100,000 people. Now, you football fans or baseball fans and all that, you're stars. They want thousands and thousands of people to love them and almost bow down to them. Jesus could have had that, but He stayed humble. He wanted people just to know who He was, who He is. But He didn't need all that associated with all that. Aren't you thankful we serve a humble, risen Savior? Man, I mean, He could have called 10,000 and thousands and thousands of angels to do His work for Him, but He chose to do it Himself. And then we look at verses 27 to 30, and you got a whole bunch of questions on your worksheet there. And Jesus went out and His disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and by the way, He asked this question. Ask His disciples, saying unto them, who do men say that I am? Who do people you talk about? Who do they say I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, and others, one of the prophets. And then He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answered and saith unto Him, thou art the Christ. And He charged them they should tell no man. So what was the question Jesus asked? What are others saying about me? Who are others saying I am? What was the answer in verse 28? And they answered, some were saying John the Baptist. Some were saying Elijah. And others, one of the prophets. You know, I don't understand for the life of me. I don't understand how He could be walking on this earth doing all He was doing, healing people, knowing all about God and teaching about God, and people didn't understand who He was. See, of course, I've had the Bible to look at and to read and understand, but wow, how could they not understand who He is? I don't quite fathom all that. And in verse 29, and He says to them, but whom say ye that I am? Who you say I am? And how did Peter answer? Thou art the Christ. Peter understood. But as we get in the next few verses here, we're going to see some things where Peter didn't completely understand everything after all. You know, and Jesus went out in verse 27, and his disciples in the towns of Philippi, and he asked the disciples, Verse 31. Now I look at this and I sometimes wonder, how could Peter be in that way? But we're going to read that and then I'll tell you why. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Nothing like this had ever happened or even thought about having happened. They didn't understand what he was saying there. The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of all the church leaders, all those quote-unquote religious leaders, chief priests, scribes, and then be killed, and then after 3 days rise again? Who'd ever heard of anything like that? To rise again from dead. And he spake the thing openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. And when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man." Now, what is this all about? Peter, I think he had human feelings just like you and me. And if somebody were to say to you, if I were to say to you, "I'm going to die in the next couple of days, but then I'm going to rise again." Wow. And somebody, and I say to you, "Well, you're going to be murdered by people who are supposed to be church leaders." Don't you think he had a reason to say, "Well, Lord, hey, you know, this can't happen to you. We love you too much. I don't want this to happen to you. I don't want you to die. I don't want them to kill you." I think in his mind, he was just saying that. And I think it was the devil that put a lot of that thought in his heart, in his mind. The devil put those thoughts in his mind to question Jesus. To question Jesus. That was his first mistake. Poor Peter. You know, he spoke and told him, "Lord, how he felt." But what did the Lord say to him? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, he wasn't accusing him of being Satan, but just filled with things that Satan wanted with controlling. "Get that away from me. I don't even want to hear that. You're talking to the devil. You're not talking of what I've taught you. You're letting the devil speak through you." That's literally about what he was saying in my vernacular. Okay, that's what he was saying to him. Religiously that day, we're going to kill Jesus. Want Jesus killed. He was rejected by all these leaders. And let me tell you this. Today, there are many religious people standing in pulpits still rejecting Jesus. All across this country, all across this world, there are people filling pulpits rejecting the truth of God's Word. There are people that don't want to hear the truth of God's Word. Some people don't because it might lower their status with them, because they want to be elevated higher than Jesus. And there are people like that filling pulpits. You know, that's just a well-known thing. But let me ask you this. Why do you come to this church? I would hope you come to this church because you hear the truth. The truth. The absolute truth of God's Word. That's why you come here. I hope that's why you come here. You know, when I go to church and somebody is teaching, and I've been in churches visiting where the pastor starts telling you all his philosophy about this and about that. You know, you don't come to church to hear my philosophy. You don't come to church to hear his philosophy. You come to church to hear the teaching of the Word of God. That's why you come. Amen. And don't let some preachers spend all their time giving you their philosophy. Now, I understand we got a lot of problems in this country. We got a lot of problems in this state. And I realize and I believe that as believers, there are times when we need to stand up and be counted. We need to stand up for what's right and what's wrong. But we don't need to take a whole church service and dedicate it to that. Okay? We need to have a kind of a certain amount of separation there. And by the way, the Constitution does not work to try to keep us from religion. That's not what the Constitution is all about. Not to keep us, it's protect us. Okay? So you look at that and you think, well, they hadn't heard of somebody being killed. They hadn't heard of somebody going into the grave. They hadn't heard of somebody rising on his own. That was all new to them. So I can understand why Peter might say that. But I can also understand why Jesus would say to Peter, "Get thee behind me." He didn't want him leading the way. Verse 35. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake, the same shall save it. Now, what the Lord is saying here is, you know, it's important. You know, I think it's important that He is number one in our life, period. Bar nothing. And if you're married, you should be able to say you love the Lord more than you love your spouse.
Amen.
That's what we're supposed to be able to do. Mm-hmm. Now, for people walking on this earth, I love that young lady right there more than anybody else walking on this earth. But I love the Lord more than her, and I'm happy for her to tell me she loves the Lord more than she loves me. That's what we're all supposed to be doing. We're supposed to love the Lord more than we love our sports teams. Woo! Now we're meddling. Getting into it. I got to pick on the two guys here with sports uniforms on. There's nothing wrong with liking sports, but just don't let it become your God. There are people, I don't know, I hope this church isn't that way, but some churches on Super Bowl Sunday have almost nobody here that night because everybody wants to stay home and watch the Super Bowl game. That's putting the game over and above God. And that's not what we're supposed to do. I can honestly say, and I used to, until they started taking a knee and disrespecting our flag and disrespecting our country, I was as avid a person watching pro sports as anybody. But I never, ever stayed home from church for any sports activity. Never. And that was before I pastored, since I pastored. You know, we need to keep priorities right. We need to make sure that, and I know somebody this morning said something about watching the Chiefs today, and I said, well, now his mind slipped me, the quarterback, Mahomes. I said, tell Mahomes hi for me. You know, man, that guy just for signing bonuses got a multi-million-dollar home just for signing bonuses alone. How come our preachers aren't paid more? Your preacher will do more for you than any sports person can ever do for you.
Amen.
Our military. I mean, I see these sports figures making $15, $20 million a year. That's over $1 million a month to play a sport. What about these military people that are supporting us by being over in foreign countries and all that? Making sure that war doesn't come to America.
Amen.
Why aren't we paying more for them and their lives and their families' lives?
Yeah.
They don't make a whole lot being in the military. I was there, because I'll tell you how old I am. When I first signed up in the military, first went to basic training, I got $81 a month.
Woo!
To be a soldier. And you know, that was in 63. Was it
1963?
You're right. $81 a month. Over the next few years, I'm going to Vietnam. I was making almost $400 a month when I was in Vietnam. Wow. But why are not the people that are important, why are they not being paid more than they are? Why are politicians getting paid all that they're getting, all the under-table money and all the stuff they're doing? How can they become millionaires on their salary of $200,000 to $300,000 a year? There's something wrong with the check and balances of all this. The only thing I say about that is this. Support your pastor and support him well. Now, I understand the church can't, you can't pay him $100,000 a year to close the church up in 2 years or less. Okay? But pay him decent. Support him well. Always take care of your pastor. This tells you to deny yourself. In other words, put Jesus first in everything. Everything. Put Jesus first. You know, when you pay your bills, you know, when I write my pay my bills, the very first thing I pay is my tithe. And then we help support another missionary, a couple of different missionary things off the side, and I write those checks. Those are the first three checks I write out when I'm paying my bills. And if I run out of money, I sure would not pay those. You know, just those missionaries need us. This morning, Pastor mentioned Miss Donna mentioned family from the Philippines that stayed in the parsonage over there. Never even turned the air conditioner on for a whole week they were there. Woo!
Whole month.
I would have died in there. But they have gone to the Philippines, and we have a personal friend that lives in the Philippines now, that he tells me I could never come over there and visit because I'd never be able to handle the heat. You know, it's all what we get used to, what our bodies get used to. But what is our soul getting used to? Are we worshiping Christ as the one, the only, the most important thing in this whole universe, period? If it comes right down to it, what would you do for Him? What would you do for Him? It says here, you know, we need to deny ourselves. In other words, put Jesus first in everything. It says, verse number 35, you give in selfish desires, but you should follow the Lord. You'll find life and enjoyment. I tell you what, when we started giving a complete full tithe, it was just amazing how our finances worked themselves out ever since then. You know, it's just, when I was pastoring and somebody would come to me and tell me they had financial woes, my first thing I would ask them is, are you tithing? God will take care if you put Him first. God will take care of you no matter what. So don't give in to selfish desires. You know, I'd rather have a beat up car and be able to get my tithe than have a brand new fancy car and not be able to tithe. You know. In verse 36, what good is it to gain personal recognition to the highest level, to gain wealth, even like somebody like Bill Gates? What good would that money do you? I mean, it might buy you some happiness now, so to speak. So to speak. But you can't take it with you. I've never seen a Brinks truck following a hearse. You know? Now, I do know one guy that this guy had all this money, and he said, well, instead of burying that money, I'll write you a check for it. Give me the money and I'll write you a check for it. Yeah, right. What good does it do us to worry about? Now, we need to be concerned. We need to pay our bills. And as a Christian, that's one thing that's very important. Pay your bills on time. But pay your bills on time, and then when you put that check in your envelope, put a tract with it. Be a witness, a testimony to people. You give your soul to the devil, how are you going to buy it back? And verse 38 here, we'll close with that. Verse 38, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. How much have you ever been ashamed to admit that you're a Christian? Have you ever been in a situation where you'd be ashamed to say you're a Christian? You know, you don't have to go into a bar to witness to a drunk. You don't have to go in the bar and drink with him, get drunk with him to witness to him. There's other ways of witnessing to them. You don't have to shoot up drugs or snort drugs or whatever's going on today to relate to the people. In fact, you live a good, clean life. Maybe that'll help people see that you can have a great life. I don't know about you, but I love my life. I have a great life. God is in charge of everything. And I worship the Lord with my life. And I'll let Him be in charge. Well, I sometimes have to follow what my wife says, but I try not to do that too often. But you know what? We put the Lord first in our life, and we have such a great life. I wouldn't want to live for a day or a minute without Him in my life. Not a minute. How many of you can really say you're struggling with everything in your life, that you're not happy at all with life? You know, personally, I question if a truly born-again believer... Now, this might get me in trouble here, but I'll say it anyway. It's on my mind, so I'll say it. I can't understand how a truly born-again believer following Jesus would ever get to feel so depressed that they'd feel like they have to commit suicide. We have so much to be happy about, so much to live for, so much to be thankful for, that we should never get to that point. But yet there are people that do that. And if you know somebody that's really struggling with life, you don't have to be a psychiatrist, deal with them. But just point them to Jesus. Tell stories to them about how Jesus has helped you, what He has done for you, how you love Him because of who He is and what He's done for you. Tell them that. Tell them, you know, you've got a lot to live for. Follow Jesus. Get involved studying His Word. Start learning to apply His Word to your life. Not only read His Word, but study it. And not only study it, but apply it. And it'd be amazing how their life would turn around. Because then they would put their attention on Jesus, not attention on self. See the difference there? So, we need to be sure that we are not ashamed of Him and His words. Because He might be ashamed of us. I don't know about you, but I'm looking, the pastor said, I'm looking forward to that day when I get to heaven. And I like to call it my promotion. I'm going to get promoted from this earth, promoted to be with Him in heaven. I am looking forward to that promotion. When I worked in a workaday job, as I did for a number of years, worked a lot of different places. And, you know, we always wanted to get a promotion, this, that, and the other. But the only promotions of any value is from this life to heaven. Amen. That's the only promotion. You know, people tell me, well, you know, oh, you're up and going. That's better than being pushing up daisies. No, it's not. If my body's pushing up daisies, I'm in heaven with the Lord. And that's a whole lot better than anything else. You know? So, of course, I won't tell you, but I've often thought one thing I would love to do, and I know it would be a mess, but I'd love to die while I'm preaching. Doing the Lord's work and die while I'm doing it. Isn't that a terrible attitude? Not here in this church, whatever. But wouldn't you like to think that when you die, your physical death of this earth, that you can do it? Die serving.